Hey, what's up, y'all? How you doing? You good? Good morning. Good morning. Like Pastor Don said, which thank you so much. My name is Aaron Daly, and I am so thankful to be here this morning. Let me give you a couple things about me. First of all, I love Jesus. Anybody in here love Jesus? All right, good, good. That's good to hear. Good to hear. You're in the right place for that then. I just love the good news of the gospel. It has totally transformed my life. I love my family. I've been married now for 25 years in August, so thank God for that. And then we really did our part in being fruitful and multiplying. We have five children, and we took that command seriously. You know, we just really, and then now, I know you can't believe it because you're looking at me and you're going, this is a young man up there. I'm about to be a grandfather, y'all. And so, you know, I feel like I did okay as a dad, but I know I'm going to kill it as a grandpa. Guaranteed I'm going to kill it as a grandpa. Now, I will say this. I love being a part of Surge. I help co-lead it with Danae Pierre, and I love this church. I just want you all to know, I've been working with your pastor, Caleb Campbell, here for a while now. Matter of fact, in Surge, we've kind of got the name Tweedledee and Tweedledum. Now, I told him I'm fine as long as I'm Tweedledee. He's got to be Tweedledum. For sure, Tweedledum. He is so much fun, and he has just, I've just grown to develop such a good relationship with him. So when he asked me to preach, I told him, like, listen, you know the kind of preacher I am. Now, you can already tell. I like to yell a little bit, okay? So I'm going to amp it down for y'all because I can tell, like, this is a stretch for everybody today, you know? I can tell it's going to be a little bit of a stretch. Usually I'd be running around the room screaming, sweating with a towel, all kinds of stuff. I bring the energy, but I'm like, hey, listen, you guys need to, you know, just love me. And here's what you need to know. Caleb knows that he brings me in while he's gone. On, you guys will go, whew, it will be good to have Caleb back next week. And so I told him, yeah, no, that is totally true. They can get back to your boring preaching every week. You know what I mean? Today you get just spice in this place, all right? I'm so thankful to have him. Don't tell him, but I really do love him and thank God for his friendship. Don't tell him. Make it our little secret. And I love this church. What you all are doing and the part you play in this community. Sometimes when you're a part of something, you just cannot tell how special it is because it's just normal to you. But I'm here to tell you that you being a part of a local church that loves Jesus, that is all about serving others, that empowers and equips all kinds of people, that believes that the gospel goes to all nations, tribes, and tongues, is a unique reality. And I encourage you, press in to this church and press into the relationships here because we need each other. Can you say amen to that? I've been given the title in this series that we're doing called Divine Embrace. Now, Pastor Caleb started last week. I was able to listen to that sermon. What an incredible job he did. I would encourage you to go back and listen to it if you weren't here because he set up this series. And last week, he really went through all of this kind of setup of what this divine embrace is. But the title that has been given to me is Being Known by God. Being known by God. Now, when I was given this title, I was so thankful because of what this personally means to me. I love that at this church, and when Caleb gave me this title, he gave me a title of being known by God and not the title How to Know God. Let me give you a little bit of my background, and maybe you'll be able to see why I love this title so much. I grew up in church. My parents were pastors. I like to joke that I was born on the front row, you know, and just went to church immediately, never missed a service. My parents planted churches. I was born in Western Christianity. And inside of that, not just in its preaching, but in the context of which I grew up in, the way that I describe it is that Western Christianity can be a bit of a grind. It can be all about performing, putting on masks, and trying to prove to everyone that you are good enough and smart enough. And doggone it, people like me, you know? This reality most of us walk into from childhood, and what has happened is I learned to do what I was trained to do. I learned to be a good little boy. I learned the morality that was acceptable and what everyone else wanted me to do. And because of it and my personality and the way that I wanted to please people, what I ended up doing is becoming early on self-righteous. I started preaching at a young age. I started and traveling in gospel music. I started doing all kinds of things in my life. And all of it was a part of trying to perform and trying to prove to God that I loved him. And what happened in that is I developed self-righteousness, a confidence in myself and in my works, that if I continued to do those things, that God would love me. But even worse than that, brothers and sisters, I started to feel superior to others who could not do what I did. And I was trying to earn God's favor. And I kept calling it God's favor and blessings when I was really actually talking about success. I was blinded by my pride, and it was easy for me to hide in church. And it wasn't until I heard the good news of the gospel, even though I grew up in church, I heard it, but I didn't hear it. Y'all know there's a difference, right? You have kids. If you have kids, you know. Like, they hear you, but they don't hear you. Okay? But you also know that just because you've heard the good news doesn't mean you've heard the good news. I grew up studying scripture. I grew up preaching. I grew up singing. I grew up singing worship songs. I grew up doing all the things that it was, but I constantly fell short. And it wasn't until I heard the good news that I realized I was climbing for something. And I always fell short. One of the things that hit me early on as the gospel came to bear on my life was this, that we have been reaching for what is already ours since the garden. Here's what I mean. Last week, Pastor Caleb said, you were created in the, do you remember? Image and? That you were created for it. What was Satan's temptation to Eve and Adam in the garden? It was, do you want to be like God? They already were in his likeness. But the temptation to be like God caused them to reach for something they already had received. We have been reaching for God's acceptance, and I'm here to tell you, you already have it. That's hard to believe if you've been trying to earn it, that you already have it. You have been reaching for God's love, and could it be good news to just tell you you're already loved? That's hard to believe when you've been working for it all your life. Could it be you've been reaching for things, and as you're trying to reach for them, the only place you can find them is not in reaching, but in receiving? Remember the Tower of Babel? them trying to build for themselves a kingdom, ascending up into the heavens. And while they're building a tower, scripture says that God came down to see what was going on. The image that I get, and a theologian that I really respect, Dr. Rivera, says, could you be trying to go up to God and pass him as he's coming down to you? Every picture of the kingdom is people finding God on the floor. And in all of your climbing, there is a widow who is searching on the floor for the coin. There's one who trips over the treasure and sells all they have because they find it on the floor. I think that many of us are still trying to climb up to God, but he's on the floor. You're looking in the wrong places, and you're missing the very gifts that God's already given to you. What if today we need to hear that God knows us more than you need a pat on the back for how much you know God? We've been playing this silly game since the beginning, but I want to show you other churches have played this game also. Let me see if I can put, yeah, is it up? There it is. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 says this: love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Let me tell you a little bit about the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, if you study the whole, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul loves this church, but this church is buck. They're crazy. For those who don't know what buck is, they're crazy or wild. I don't know how you want to translate. They're wild. They're doing all kinds of sinful, crazy things, but they love the spiritual gifts. They love to use all the gifts that God has given to them, and they should. And so what they've done is use them to show how spiritual they are. Any of us ever done that? Just them, none of us. And what they do is they take their gifts and they ignore the fact that they have all kinds of divisive and wicked behaviors amongst each other. I mean, the way they fought, the way they treated each other would remind you of how we fight and treat each other. Paul's trying to teach them that it's great to have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, there's a little secret. Who cares? Who cares? And so what they're doing is playing a silly competition of who knows God the best. So when they come in, they're like, I know God the best. God spoke to me. Let me give you a word, brothers. Sisters, listen. And people are like, wow, he really knows God. And somebody else goes, I know God the best. I was in a dream last night and a miracle, and then I saw angels and I had manna come from heaven. Oh, wow. I wish I knew God like that. Then somebody else comes up and speaks in tongues, and they're like, whoa, they're amazing. And they were getting in a competition with each other to prove to each other who knew God the best. Now, that is a game that is silly. But we play it. Can I be that bold? Are you good with this? I mean, you're staring at me a little bit. It's all right. I'll give myself an amen. Amen, Aaron. Get that, brother. We play the game because so often we study Scripture not to be intimate with Christ, but to argue with someone. Like the only time you study the Bible is to prove another Christian wrong, there's a problem there. Like that, you should read the Bible for other reasons. Like the only time you study Scripture is to show how knowledgeable you are, the Bible, Paul, the apostle, and then I'll tag on, Aaron, the daily, will say to you, who cares? If you don't have love, you don't have anything. You're playing a silly little game to impress each other, but God is not impressed because he's not in it. Could it be that the very thing we use to be show that we're know-it-alls, that we hear from God, that we know God's word, and believe me, the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It should be heard. It should be read. It should be studied. It should be listened to. I'm not trying to say don't read the Bible or don't receive the gift that God's given to you. What he's trying to do in this text is show us something, that no matter what gifts you have, you only see through a glass darkling or very dimly. Your best vision is blurred. This is why I think it's silly for us to fight over whose blurred vision is the clearest? Nervous chuckle, but we do it. Paul looks at these people playing a silly game and he says, you only know in part. You only prophesy in part. And the best vision you have is through a glass darkling or like looking in a mirror, but there will be a day that the perfect will come and you will see him face to face. That there is only one that sees perfectly. There is only one that sees clearly. This is why he's calling this wild church to calm down, love each other, and stop playing silly games about who knows God the best. And I would say that was an environment that I grew up in, that I've seen many of those who grew up in, that is just like, the church has become a grind filled with all kinds of performance, and we're playing silly games about who knows God the best. So no matter how dimly you see, this is the good news. In verse 12, what Paul says to them is not, look how good you know God. He responds back to them by saying, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. the reality of what Paul rested in and what he wants us to rest in is not what he knows, but what God knows, and that God fully knows him. The good news of the gospel is not that we know God, it's that God knows you. Ooh. Listen, that's worth saying amen about. But I mean, I'm not begging you for one today, but I'm telling you it's worth it. What if the games you've been playing, brothers and sisters, in the West are leaving us distant, discouraged, and delusional? What if the games we have been playing are leaving us distant, discouraged, and delusional? And here's what I would say. I pastor and get to lead and be a part of the church here in this city, and there are so many followers of Christ who feel distant from him, who feel really discouraged, and are walking around in a daze. And I'm telling you, it's not because they haven't studied hard enough. It's hard for them to believe that God knows them. Here's what I mean by this. In our celebrity culture, there are some people who obsess over celebrities. Nobody in this room, I'm sure. Guys are like, ha, yeah. But we know the stats of sports figures. I listen to sports radio every day. I could quote things about players. I can follow them. I love my Phoenix teams. And if I saw one of my favorite players on the row, on the street, I could walk up to them and tell them things about themselves they probably don't know about themselves. People who obsess over celebrities learn lines from movies that that celebrity has forgotten. And you walk up to them and you're like, ha-ha, man, you remember when you said this? And they're like, no. Which means your obsession of knowing a celebrity is just freaky. It's weird. And you know things about them their wives or husbands don't even know about them. But what we do is we think that's knowing them. But I'm here to tell you, they don't know you. And I'm just going to be real. They don't even care about you. You know all kinds of things about them. They never think about you. And many of us have settled for that kind of relationship with God. We know more facts and more studies and more information and more detail. We describe him in ways. We try to teach others about who God is. We constantly go around and tell them, like, no, your theology's wrong and this is bad and you should know this, and argue over things, and all of it in the name of, like, I know more. And can I just tell you? What if we hear at the end, depart from me, I never knew you? Because is it important how much you know about God? Or in the end, is the beautiful good news is that God knows more about you than you know about yourself? He knows the very hairs on your head. Talk about a detail, because I don't have very many. He knows the very intimate parts of you. That the beautiful reality of the gospel is not about how much you know about him. It is that he knows you. Let me read you this quote by Richard Hayes. He says, what counts is not so much our knowledge of God as God's knowledge of us. What really counts is God's knowledge of, of us. And if you could receive such a revelation that only comes from heaven, here's what this divine embrace will do for you, brothers and sisters. Here's what this revelation, not what you know, but what God knows, here's what this revelation does, is it changes every one of your relationships. You stop playing silly games and you rest. Y'all need to rest. What if God says things about you that you would never say about yourself? That you're righteous and holy, my beloved child, created in my image. And what if, just what if, God doesn't think about you the way you think he thinks? What if he's not angry at you? And you keep trying to show him, God, I'm going to pay you back for all the things I've done wrong to you. And he's like, I already paid it. What if you're working when you should be resting? What if a revelation of just receiving God's knowledge and love of you could get you out of this funk that I gotta keep trying to earn something from God that he's freely given to me as a gift? And what if this revelation would change your relationship with others? Here's what I will tell you. If you stop getting into the grind and trying to be smarter and better and playing these silly games, you will get out of this self-righteous mindset. And here's what will happen. You will stop being judging and setting expectations that no one can live up to in you. If you don't think you can live up to God's expectations, then you will set expectations that others can't live up to yours. And you will constantly be disappointed and judgmental towards everyone else that's not reaching your laws.
I'm not sure I understand.
Me either. She spoke for a lot of you. She spoke for, thank you, Suri. None of you all are talking back to me, Suri. Speaking of this, at 11 o'clock, we're having a Q&R, if you don't understand. I'm taking my watch off, okay? You embarrassed me in front of everybody, Suri. It changes the way we see each other. It changes the way we see ourselves. And this is that divine embrace. The reality is it changes the way we see God. It changes the way we see each other. And it changes the way we see ourselves. You will stop taking yourself so seriously when you get out of this game. Because you know your salvation and your hope and your life does not rest upon your works. Tim Keller says this, and I'll put this slide up on the screen as we go to the finish line. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, it's like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense. It humbles us in our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us from any difficulty life can throw at us. In this divine embrace, I'm here to proclaim to you the good news. You are fully known and truly loved. Here's what that means. Some of you are hiding from God like a child who covers their eyes thinking that because they can't see him, he can't see them. Like we go, I'm hiding. And they're like, where are you? Here. That's the fig leaves. We've been hiding since the beginning, meaning this, brothers and sisters, you are thinking you are hiding those things that you're ashamed of from God. You think he can't see them, but he fully knows all of the broken, sinful areas of your life. And out of fear of not being loved, you justify your hiding. But you are fully known. And that freaks us out if it's not partnered with this beautiful truth. You're fully loved. Many of us have spent our lives trying to prove to God, including myself, that I measure up. And if I'm honest, I am thankful that I got exhausted from playing a silly game that was never ordained by God. I got tired of trying to prove myself to people and to God. I got tired of trying to prove myself to myself and live up to my own expectations and success. I got tired of the grind, and thanks be to God that when I fell on my absolute face and just cried out, I did not know where, God broke in, and he was on the floor while I was trying to climb to other places. I fell on the floor crying out to God and realized he came down to me. My prayer is this, that Desert Springs would be a church that stops playing the game of reaching when the gift of the gospel is received. What if you're doing this and you should be just doing this? God, give to me all the things that can only come from you. And thank you for knowing me and loving me. As I was coming into this space today, I was reminded of my now 25-year marriage. I will say this, I am so thankful for marriage. But not for the reasons that you think I'm going to say. It's because I have been fully and completely and every part of me exposed and seen. There is nothing that could be hidden. She has seen and has experienced the most painful parts. I have hurt her in deep ways, and she has hurt me in very deep ways. She knows me, which makes our love more real and authentic. Because you can't say you love something you don't fully know. That the reality is, God sees the most broken, dark, hidden places of us, and he loves you. So as we and in a time of prayer, my prayer for you today came in a picture. And I would love for you to just close your eyes and just think of God the Father holding you as his child. And you've been kicking and screaming and throwing a fit, telling him to let go. You've been fighting for control. You want to prove. You want to live your own life. And he's been holding you. And then you just collapse and finally rest and put your head on his shoulder. For the first time, you experience a divine embrace that you're not fighting against. And if you're tired, and if you're weary, and if you're lonely, could you do something with me this morning? With your eyes closed, could you just put your palms out in front of you in a posture to receive? Because this is not for those who still want to keep reaching. This is for those of you who are weary and heavy laden. Father, those who have their hands lifted up, their palms open, I pray that today you would speak over them in this divine embrace. I know you. I know you. And I love you. And perfect love will cast out fear. So I pray, Father, that your love today would be exposing and would be so comforting at the same time. That you would bring all of us into your presence and you would speak over us once again. I love you. I know you. And my prayer today is that something miraculous would happen. That my brothers and sisters in this room would begin to believe what you say about them is true, and what you say about their neighbor is true. And when they feel like they are ugly, they would hear you say, "You're beautiful, my child." When they feel and believe that they're dirty, that they would hear you declare, "I have paid for your cleanliness. You are clean and washed in my blood." When they feel unlovable, that you would whisper into their ear, "My love for you goes beyond what you could even imagine. I love you." And that rest would come to those who are weary of playing the performance game. They would receive the true gift of grace that only comes through you, in Jesus' name, amen.